a podcast, a conversation I was listening to throughout the week off and on. It's about an hour and a half long. It was a longer podcast than a normal one, but this is a conversation between three brothers. One of them is an author that I had read a couple books by, and these brothers are both all in the ministry now in different places, and even some overseas, and I guess they get on Zoom or whatever they use and just chat. But they were talking about Jesus. And it was a really refreshing conversation as I listened to it, because I was just reminded of the reality that Jesus, as they were talking, and just how Jesus had personally impacted them in their life, I was just reminded that Jesus is just, he's not just like a concept. Jesus is not just an idea. Jesus isn't just a story. It was just taken up in their conversation about their genuine walk with Jesus. And they talked about the resurrection. They talked about his death and atonement for us. We talked about just all these different things. And I was just encouraged in heart. And I was thinking about, as we walk through John, we're not just walking through this concept of this guy, Jesus. We're talking about this real man, fully God and fully man, that walked on this earth, that rose again. And many of us, most of us here, can give a story and tell about the impact of Jesus personally in our life, what it means to personally walk with Jesus, the risen Jesus. So as we think about that, we think about these words of Jesus, we're thinking about true words that he spoke. And we should wrestle with them and think about them and allow them to impact our life and be challenged. So this morning, may we be challenged by these words of Jesus. May we be encouraged by them and be reminded we're not just studying a concept and idea, but the true person of Jesus Christ as we look at these words. And we're in chapter 5 in John, and it's this section that begins with this healing of a man who was paralyzed for 38 years. In a moment, Jesus says, stand up, rise, take your mat, and walk, and he does. And then we see that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they see this man walking with the mat, and they're like, oh, rule breaker. He's doing work on the Sabbath. Like, how are you doing this? And he's like, well, I just started walking after 38 years, and a man told me to carry this. And they're like, let's find that man. They're not like, praise God, you're healed. And they want to find Jesus, who's healed on the Sabbath, and he's called someone to break the Sabbath by carrying this mat. And then Jesus says that his Father, the Father God, that he is the Son of God, and God, the Father, has told him what to do. And then they're even more mad, because he's making himself equal to God, and they want to kill Jesus. And then Jesus makes these statements. He doesn't back away, but he declares in seven different ways how he is indeed the Son of God, equal to God in all ways, a giver of life, authority to judge all people, and that one day he will call out and all will raise either to death or to judgment or to life. And we're reminded that Jesus either is totally out of his mind or what he says is true. Because if any of us were to say any of those things and say, hey, I'm the giver of life, you know, I'm going to raise all from the dead, you would know I was crazy. We've talked about this, but this is what Jesus said, because they're statements that are true. And the religious leaders, they did want to kill him. And they're, in a way, putting him on trial and accusing him. And we see accusations and this trial play out throughout the rest of John. And here in this section, we started it last week, but we have five different witnesses that Jesus brings forward, because he knows they're not going to accept, the people aren't going to accept his testimony alone. And they're looking for two or more witnesses, even as the Old Testament, as the law says, but they don't trust Jesus. So he brings five witnesses forward. And last week we looked at that of John the Baptist, who gave witness to Jesus and pointed to Jesus as the Lamb of God sent from God to prepare the way for the Messiah. And Jesus is the Messiah, and then he brought forward the witness of his works, of his signs, of his miracles, and a sign isn't just a sign to look at, but a sign points to something, and he was saying that they testify that indeed he is from the Father, and others saw it and believed. And then the final testimony that we looked at last week was the witness of the Father himself, God the Father, giving testimony that Jesus is his Son. And then Jesus, at the end of our passage last week that Dylan began reading, verse 37 and 38, we have some accusations that Jesus kind of turns the tables and brings indictments against them for where they're at. And those are in those, again, the last part of verse 37 into 38, and those three indictments are, you've never heard the Father's voice. You're deaf to him. You've never seen him. You're blind to the Father. And then you don't have the Father's words abiding in you. That's living in you, dwelling in you. God's word isn't genuinely in you. And Jesus says, these are true by the fact that you do not accept me, that you reject me, because I have been sent by the Father, and their actions condemn them. And then today we're looking at the witness of the Scripture, the fourth witness, and it ties in because he said, hey, the Word of God doesn't abide in you, doesn't dwell in you, it's not really genuinely in you. And then he goes on to speak about the Word. He says, in verse 39, Jesus speaks and says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So we see something about these religious leaders, their lack of having God's word abiding and dwelling and living in them. It's not as a result of their lack of searching the Scriptures, because he says, hey, you search the Scriptures, you sought them, you investigated them, and they look to the Scriptures, and they look for eternal life, but they've been blind to where the Scriptures have been pointing. The Scriptures have been pointing to this Messiah, to Jesus, and they're missing it. They're missing where the Scriptures are teaching them and pointing them. For example, the study of the law. They studied the law, but there was a sense where it was an intellectual study and a rule-keeping type of study. They were all about keeping rules and then making rules to help you from breaking the rules. And then how making rules to help you break the rules that you made so you won't break the other rules. And so they were good at that, but they missed what the law was pointing them to. The law demonstrated and revealed to them their depth of their sin and their desperate need for a Savior and their need for atonement, their need for the Lamb of God to come and rescue them. The one in Isaiah 53 that spoke. The one that's spoken of in Isaiah 53 of one who came, the suffering servant, to die for sins. This week, and just in my own just Bible reading, I was reading in Leviticus, and it was in Leviticus like 4 and 5 and 6. You can kind of look there, and if you go through there, time and time again, it's talking about these different sacrifices, and it says the priest offered the sacrifice so that it would atone for the people, so that they'd be forgiven. And it says that about 7 times, it atoned for the people would be forgiven. And it's clear, it's, we need to be forgiven. We need the Lamb of God to die in our place. And those sacrifices, they weren't sufficient because they were over and over and over again needed. And here Jesus has come. And one of our core commitments to, as a church, is to grow to know God deeply. It's the one with the tree. And you think of a tree and it has roots. As we study Scripture, it's that which should dig deep down. Bent Tree Church in town, one of our fellow churches here in town, Pastor Paul there, he says, we want to go deep to grow deep. And I just love that. But they were going deep, but they were just bottoming out, I guess. They were proficient in the Scriptures, yet they did not know the Word of God. And they were great at Bible drills. If you know what that is, where you call out a Bible verse. And I know they didn't have the Bibles like that. You'd have to rummage through scrolls. But they would be great at it if they had Bible drills back then. And if you said, turn to Hesitations, chapter 2, verse 2, they would catch it. Like, oh, Hesitations. There's no Hesitations. So they were good. So they knew their Word better than we do. And we see that it's not enough just to search the Scriptures, because they would have, if we were put on a scale of faithful Bible study, the religious leaders, they would probably beat us out. If we had a competition on Bible memory, they would outdo us. They would know all of them, but they didn't understand where these passages were pointing. You can have a PhD in Old Testament and New Testament, and you can get a PhD at really many universities, but you can still be far from God, without hope, without God in this world. Maybe it might be a little bit like this. Say there's an afternoon, maybe a Saturday, maybe next Saturday, you invite me over and you say, hey, I got a little bit of a project for you. So you invite me in, and we go in your backyard, and you have all these materials, building materials stacked up neatly in your yard. And there's a pile of 2x10x12, these nice pressure treated boards there, and you have some 6x6x10s, again, pressure treated nice posts. You have some exterior screws, you got several boxes, you got galvanized nails, you've got joist hangers, you got a whole pile of bags of quickcrete concrete there. And I ask, well, what are we gonna make? And you say, well, you grab one of those 2x10x12 or 2x whatevers, and you grab those boards, and you start talking about how it's pressure treated and how long it's gonna last and the warranty you have on it. And I'm like, okay, great, okay. And then you grab a box of those exterior screws, and you grab them, and you're like, they're polymer coated, they've got a 10-year warranty, I bought them at Home Depot. I'm like, okay, okay. And I'm like, but what are we gonna do? What are we building? What are we doing with these materials? And you kind of look at me confused, and you're like, well, let's look at the concrete, and then look at all these pots. This is quickcrete, this is fast setting, 20 to 40 minutes, it'll be set. And you just keep going on and on about the materials, and you kind of lost yourself in the materials. You've lost the point. What's the purpose? Well, we're here to build a deck, clearly. But you've missed it. You've missed the forest through the trees. And sometimes it can be that way, where we can know the scripture and miss where they're pointing. It seems like these religious leaders, but we can fall on that as well and miss it. I think I mentioned that Jonathan and I were reading a theology book by Paul Tripp, and it's a newer theology book where it takes the omnipotence of God or the sovereignty of God or the Trinity or something like this, but it doesn't just talk about the nuts and bolts of it. That's one chapter, but then he does another chapter and says, this is how it should impact your life. Because Paul Tripp, who's really a mentor to a lot of guys in ministry, he recognized how they understood the nuts and bolts, but it didn't impact their heart and their life. And it's just a really great, great book. And I can't remember the title, so I can't tell you. So maybe Jonathan knows. No, he doesn't. Do you remember?
Thanks, Do You Believe?
Do You Believe? Oh, by Paul Tripp. Yeah, so you can check that out. Let me read from 2 Corinthians. This is how Paul puts it, 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 16. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Testament, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So what is their deepest need? They need to look to Jesus, and the veil might be removed, that they might understand all that Scripture has been pointing to. And Jesus here is saying, the Scriptures point to me, they testify about me, they bear witness about me. I think it's interesting, the very first chapter of John, in verse 45, when those fishermen start following Jesus, the disciples, and Philip, most likely, he's hanging out with James and John, so he's probably a fisherman too. This is what it says about Philip. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, so Philip speaking to Nathanael says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here this fisherman says, this is the one that the Old Testament was pointing to. He didn't say Old Testament, but you know what I mean. Moses in the law was pointing to Jesus. I think of the story of Jesus when he rises again, and then there's these two disciples going on the road to Emmaus, and this is in Luke chapter 24, and Jesus starts walking with them and asking them about what's going on, what are they talking about, and they share about how Jesus has died, and then Jesus, before he reveals himself to the disciples, he's kind of veiled and hidden, he goes to Scripture and explains to them how all of the law and the prophets pointed to him. This is from Luke 24:27. It said, and beginning from Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that was probably an amazing time of study. And then later in that same chapter, Jesus appears to the rest of the disciples, and it says, "And he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So we see that Jesus fulfilled all of these things, and they pointed to him. Eternal life too, that they were looking for in the scriptures, is found in Jesus. Remember Jesus speaking to the woman at the well? What does he say to the woman at the well when they're talking about water? He says to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to me, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you what living water." Then he continues on and he speaks about the well water. He says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." She said, "I am that source. All that you've been looking for is here." And then even in this passage, in this chapter, in chapter 20, or chapter 5, verse 24, if you just look there at verse 24, just back a page or so, Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life." So he's already told them, "Look to me. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And now, back to our passage here. It says, "Yet," verse 40, "yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So he's saying, I'm the answer of life, and yet you refuse to come to me. I think of those Samaritans, the Samaritan woman, that whole village. He shares these things and declares these things. And they are less learned or studied than these ones, these Samaritans and these scholars. And yet they believe that he was the Messiah and declared to everyone that he was a Savior, is the Savior of the world. And they received true life in him. But they refused. And we can be like that a bit too. Just we can refuse and kind of push against God, even the goodness that God offers us. Maybe a picture of that might be that of a toddler sitting in a high chair. And I don't know, for you, our kids are pretty good eaters, so we don't have to deal with this a whole lot. But maybe your kids have tried to feed a toddler who doesn't want to eat. You have something really good for them to eat, like pureed beans, you know, something really good. And they see those beans coming, and what do? And if you don't watch out, they might grab that spoon and get you with it. It happens. But we can be a little bit like that with God. He offers us something so good. He says, "Come and see." He said that to the disciples when he first called them, "Come and see." And then the disciples are like with their buddies, "Come and see." It's good. But sometimes we can refuse good gifts that Jesus gives us. And not just that of initial walking in salvation, but sometimes just day-to-day goodness, his day-to-day grace. Sometimes we can push against those things, those conduits of his grace that he offers us, time in his word, time in prayer, time in with the brothers and sisters in Christ. We can kind of push against those things, but we need to be reminded just to abide and to dwell and to live and love the word of God. Be encouraged by that. I just thinking of that idea too of come and see. Don't forget to, even this week, maybe you've had that I3 card, those little cards where we've been writing down names of people that we've been praying for. This is a great week. In your bulletin, there was an invitation. You might have thought to yourself, "I don't need an invitation." No, you do. You don't. But somebody near you probably needs an invitation to come and join us. So maybe one of those people you've been praying for on that I3, I encourage you to invite them, use that card to invite them to come and join us this Sunday, that they might come and see. So why were they so hard? Why did they say hard-hearted? Why were they so deaf and blind? I think Jesus points to some of that in verses 41 through 44, our second point there, that we see two more indictments against Jesus' accusers. No love of God. Sought approval of others, not God. Let me read those verses. "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive him. If anyone comes in his own name, you'll receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So here, Jesus says, I don't accept glory. Maybe in your translation it may say glory, but it's also, maybe in your translation it says approval, or maybe praise or honor. So this is kind of that idea of glory, of that honor or praise given to someone. I don't receive your praise. I don't receive your honor, your approval from people. That's what wasn't what he was seeking for. He didn't come to seek in the bask of the approval of others. That's not what he came for. The New Living translates it, your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you. Now Jesus, if his goal was to seek the approval and honor and praise of people for whatever reasons it might have been, just to accept, just bask in their approval, he would have came as a military messiah to come and conquer Rome, and he would have received great approval from the masses. But it would have been a temporary praise for him. Or he could have came and as he did miracles, he could have continued to do sign upon sign upon sign. He could have set up an endless golden corral buffet. As Jonathan thought about that feeding of the 5,000, and could have one, whatever the first century equivalent of the chocolate fountain thing that they have at Golden Corral, which it's kind of grody to me. It just grows. But he could have done anything. He could have set up an essential oils bar of healing ointments that you just come and take and heal, and it's just set up and go to the next town, and everyone would have just praised him. But Jesus was there to do the will of the Father, which meant being obedient, even obedient to death on the cross, that we might have true life in him. So Jesus, he knows their hearts. He knows their lack of love for God because they don't receive him. Instead, you see in verse 44, they desire the praise and approval of one another. They just want the glory of man. They want the approval of others instead of the right approval of God. If they really loved God and were concerned about the things of God, they would have embraced Jesus when they saw him, when they knew him, when they heard him. But instead, they were blind to the glory of Jesus, the Son of God, confirming that the Word of God indeed did not dwell, did not live, did not abide in them. They searched the Scriptures, but again, more of a self-righteous activity instead of being transformed by them. And see, at the same time, they did receive false messiahs that came. They came in their own name, and they embraced them. But Jesus comes in the name of the Father, and they reject him. It wasn't palatable to them. In my mind, it goes back again to that Samaritan village where you have these Samaritans who saw fewer miracles than these did, and yet they humbly embraced Jesus. They recognized him to be the Messiah, and I've been wondering, well, why is that? I think maybe one of the reasons why they were quick to embrace Jesus is, I think, because they were those who were outsiders. They were the outcast. They were in need. Maybe they were those that were poor in spirit, that were meek, that hungered and thirsted for righteousness, but found themselves far from God. They weren't self-righteous, approval-seeking people, but there's more of a humility, and they embraced Jesus. He revealed their sin, and they were like, we need him. We need the Messiah. I was thinking about this week, and I was reading in another book called The Pastor's Justification by Jared Wilson. And this is what he wrote, and I thought it really applied, I think, to this kind of idea of humility as opposed to approval of man and just seeking to look good in front of friends and peers and whoever it might be, those random people on the internet who don't even know us. This is because the kingdom is for the hurt, the grieving, the mourning, the poor in spirit, the meek, the downtrodden, the marginalized, the discarded, the weary, the torn and the broken. And why is that? I believe it is because those people have a keener sense of their own need. when you are on the drug of money or power or success or any kind of drug, you can be numb to the basic fundamental deficiencies. Why do we keep trying to fill the God-shaped hole with a God, lowercase g, with anything but God, the true God? Because the other gods are just ways to believe we have no needs, that we have the power inside of us. Any worship directed to anyone or anything other than God is essentially self-worship. And those who keenly feel and know their own brokenness know self-worship is stupid.
Right.
It's stupid. Again, we're people, we can't find our own keys during the week, you know? Self-worship is stupid. This is why the crippled, generally speaking, got it, and the Pharisees, generally speaking, did not. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, Luke 14:11. The kingdom of God is for those who know how to die. So the question, too, for us is, do we desire just to receive approval from others, approval from our peers, approval from, again, for some reason, we have this whole social media thing where we have this approval of man vending machine in our pocket where we get approval from people we don't even know or maybe met once, and our friends of friends of friends of friends are like, oh, I'm glad they like that. Who cares? But it's seeking approval. And sometimes in our life, we're so distracted. Someone I was reading, they call it our trinity of screens, our phones, our computers, and our TVs. And we're so distracted, we don't even recognize we need approval from God, and that only comes through Jesus.
Amen.
Whose approval and honor do you seek? I can tell you, approval of people, it just won't satisfy. And that even in pastoral roles, that book is that I read from is quoted for pastors because we struggle because we want approval of others and we think that's the goal. No. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. So we can even look back at our week and think of the things we did or didn't do and think, why did we do or not do them? Was it to get approval from others, or was it to honor our God? What was the result of our approval-seeking measures that we have? I think when we rightly understand the glory of God, when we rightly understand Jesus as in scriptures, that he's not a concept, but he's a person, and he's full of power and love and mercy and grace and forgiveness. He's the giver of life, the judge, the savior, then we will rightly desire to bring him glory, to bring him in a right way honor and glory, and not that seeking that of man. And then finally, verses 45 through 47, we have a final witness that Jesus brings forward. It says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So now an accuser will come to accuse those who are accusing Jesus. So the courtroom scene is still there, and it's a little bit, it's kind of like Columbo, you know, where he comes in and he acts like he doesn't know what's going on, then he turns the tables on him. And here, a little bit, he brings one who they would not suspect to come and be an accuser of them forward. So Jesus informs them that he's not going to be the one to accuse them. He recognizes that they've rejected his testimony as well. But the religious leaders, yeah, they don't accept him. So Jesus says something like this. It's kind of like this. He says, you know what? Well, I don't need to accuse you to the Father. There's someone else that will do that for me. I can appeal to someone that you might recognize, that you might listen to. How about Moses? You believe the words of Moses, right? You find your hope in Moses, right? And they would have been like, yeah. So, well, let's bring Moses then. You've set your hope on Moses. Moses, you think of Moses, he was a mediator between God and the people, that he brought the law of God to them. And he was a prophet, again, speaking the words of God. And Moses also was an intercessor. Remember, he stepped in when they were full of sin and when they were worshiping the golden calf, and he stepped in the gap for them, was an intercessor. But now Jesus says, this one will be an accuser of you. How will Moses will stand? And he will say something like this: If you truly believe my words, you would believe and entrust yourself to Jesus. Well, why? Because I wrote about Jesus. So they will stand condemned by Moses, who they put their hope in. They weren't meant to put their hope in the Moses and the law. That wasn't where their hope was to find. The Moses and the law were pointing to one greater than him, and one who would perfectly obey the law that they would find hope in. But they were missing where all these things were pointing. But Moses wrote, and he pointed them to the Messiah, to the Savior, to Jesus. Some of those verses, we won't look at all of them today, but just a couple. Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter," Moses wrote, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and him shall be the obedience of the people." So this is a prophecy from Judah. A king will come. It's Jesus. You can look at another one from the Passover in Exodus 12, where it speaks of the Passover lamb. Jesus is that Passover lamb who dies for the sins of the people. Or Numbers 21, which Jesus references when he's speaking to Nicodemus, of that bronze serpent raised up. Or Deuteronomy 18:15. I'll read those. It says, "The Lord your God," Moses speaks, "the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Then verse 17, "And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak is my speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So he was speaking of a prophet to come, and that prophet is Jesus. And the New Testament writers, if you read throughout the New Testament, they interpret and they look to the Old Testament and they say, this is pointing to Jesus. This is being fulfilled here. If you're in our DNA, our smaller guy and gal discipleship groups, a lot of us are walking through Hebrews right now, and it's full of that. It speaks about that. It speaks about how Moses was a servant of God, but Jesus is the Son of God. And he comes and fulfills and brings better promises and a better covenant and a better sacrifice that all those things in the Old Testament were a shadow of that pointed to. So we can see that throughout. Just be on the lookout as you're reading through the New Testament. You'll find it. So here Jesus, again, he's brought all of these testimonies to say, just to clarify and to make clear to all those around him that he indeed is the Son of God, and that what he is saying is true, and they should look to him for true eternal life. And he brings forward John the Baptist and his works, his miracles, and the Father, and the Scripture, and then Moses, spoken of in the Scriptures. But they are still blind and deaf. Now these words of Jesus, for us, as they were intended for them, they should bring humility in our heart that we might turn and trust in him. As Jesus called people to repent and believe, and then the disciples went out and called people to repent and believe, that means turn from yourself, your sin, and turn to Jesus, where there's great relationship and reward in turning to him as we entrust ourselves to him. And the disciples too went out saying, preaching the forgiveness of sins, and there's forgiveness in him. We think of Jesus and we're reminded it's not just a concept, it's a true Son of God. And the question you might ask yourself today is, if you know that you're refusing Jesus in your heart, you know that you're refusing him, you ask yourself, well, what's keeping you away from him? Is it sin or distraction? Maybe just busyness, or maybe you don't recognize your desperate need. Maybe there's self-worship in your life, but might you be awakened even today for your need of Jesus, and that he says, turn to me and find eternal life, and you'll go from death to life, forgiveness of sins in him. And this week, might you think upon Jesus. Might you be reminded of the words of Jesus, that he is who he said he is. As we walk through this Holy Week this week, Christian, may you walk it with Jesus this week. And there is a final, well, I don't know if final is the right word, but maybe final, a later witness of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And we're going to celebrate that next week, the resurrection of Jesus. He rose from the grave and made so clear that he indeed is the Son of God. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your words, and we thank you that we have the recorded true words of Jesus. We thank you that we can have a genuine, true walk with Jesus. He invites us in, as we see later in John, just is called to abide, that he will abide in us as we abide in him, and that his love abides in us as we abide in him. And Lord, we thank you for that we can walk in the light of Jesus, a new life in him. Lord, help us even just to speak of ways that we've seen your grace throughout this week, that we've experienced the good hand of Jesus and his mercy and kindness. May we be free to speak that to one another, that we might encourage one another, and that we might also give testimony to those who might be far from you. Lord, I pray even this morning, if there are any who have hearts that are resistant to Jesus and his call to come and see, his call to repent and believe, his call to find new life in him, that you would soften that heart and open eyes to the goodness of Jesus, and might not refuse it any longer, but find new life today. And I pray that you would help us, those of us who have already trusted in Christ. Lord, help us this week to not walk through it without daily pausing and remembering, and reading and thinking upon the last life, the last week in the life of Jesus, and his suffering for us, and his resurrection and new life, that indeed he backed up all that he said as being one who's a giver of life, one who has authority to judge, one who in him you find eternal life, the giver of living water, that he backed those things up and he rose again, and all history impacted in that one moment of his resurrection. So we thank you for that. Help us to think upon those things. May we be encouraged. Even in the midst, maybe we walk through some great sorrow, maybe some suffering this week. Help us to look to Jesus and be reminded that he is risen. The sting of death has been removed. Eternity with our good Savior awaits. Thank you. In Jesus' name.